Dear congregation, I invite you again to turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. 2 weeks ago, as we began this short series leading up to the suffering and death of Christ, we looked at Luke 9, verse 51, in which Jesus, knowing that the time had come for him to be received up, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As I said then in the Gospel of Luke, this was a major turning point in the Gospel as Jesus leaves Galilee in the north and begins to head south towards Jerusalem. Well, in our passage today, we are jumping forward several months. As we get to this Matthew chapter 26, it's just the days before Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the days in their context before the Passover. Just a few days earlier, on Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus had rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And I think many of you are familiar with the story, how Jesus, as he comes towards Jerusalem, there's the large crowds that have gathered there, and they're very excited to see Jesus. They begin to shout and to cheer, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You can read about that back in the Matthew chapter 21. But as we read in the chapters from Matthew 21 to Matthew 26, we know that that excitement and the popularity that Jesus had there, that seemed to be fading away as the week goes by. Jesus had cleared the temple and this angered many of the leaders. And Jesus made it very clear that he was not going to be an earthly king. The majority of the Jewish civil and religious leaders hated Jesus because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus showed them that while they said that they loved God, that they wanted to worship God, their hearts were set on their power and on their money and the influence that they had. These rulers, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. And we saw that Matthew 26, verses 4 and 5, or beginning at verse 3, it says, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." With all their hatred and planning, they kept on struggling to put their plan into action. Now, wouldn't it be so much easier if one of Jesus' friends, even one of his own disciples, would help them to carry out their plan? And that's what we see is going to happen in this chapter. Here, Judas comes in, and Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Well, our text this morning, as I already said during scripture reading, it's especially verses 14 and 16, but also the other sections in the passage we read that look at Judas. And our theme this morning is Judas betrays Jesus. With God's help, we want to consider that in four thoughts. First of all, to see Judas's motivation, then to see Jesus' love, and then thirdly, Jesus' pain, and then fourthly, Judas's end. So Judas's motivation, then Jesus' love and pain, and then finally Judas's end. So begin then with his motivation. Why would Judas betray Jesus? Certainly, there is nothing that Jesus did to Judas that Judas could point to and say, "Jesus wronged me. Jesus offended me or hurt me." And there's many reasons that we can look at, many motivations, but this morning I want to see three of them. First of all, it is greed. Judas was motivated by greed. We see this quite clearly in verses 14 and 15. We read about Judas who went, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I betray him to you?" Money was a strong motivator for Judas. You could say it was one of his idols, one of the things in his life that he was living for and serving. And it's also striking that Judas went to the chief priest right after Mary anointed Jesus with this very expensive oil. In John chapter 12, we have a little more detail about the same event. And there we learn it was Judas who first spoke up and complained about her. He says, look at this. All this. This is a great waste. Why didn't she take that and sell it and give it to the poor? And because of what Judas says, we see in Matthew here that the other disciples began to grumble and with him. But John also tells us that Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So again, we were beginning to see some of the hypocrisy there. He says, give it to the poor, they need it. But really, that means that she'd be giving it to him, and then he would be able to take his share of the money, or to steal a portion of the money. Well, Matthew 26, verse 15 ends by saying, and they, this is the Jewish leaders, counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So for the Israelites, it's the equivalent of about 4 months of wages for the average worker. So to put it in today's terms, you might say it's maybe between $25,000 and $30,000. Not an insignificant amount of money, but Judas, are you going to betray Jesus for what you could earn in a few months? It's also remarkable that this 30 pieces of silver, if you look back in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, this was the value of a slave. If your animal seriously injured a slave, or even, I can't remember the context exactly, if it was killing a slave, but the price to be paid was 30 pieces of silver. And there's an irony, isn't there, that the Jewish rulers, as they think of what Jesus is worth, is they're willing to give to Judas what the value of a slave is. But it must be more to the story. And why would Judas betray Jesus for the price of a slave? Well, the second reason is because Judas was disenchanted. And children, that means that he no longer saw any value in Jesus. Early on, when Jesus began his public ministry and the crowds were gathering around him, the people were hoping that this was going to be the Messiah. And in particular, they were hoping that he would be the earthly Messiah. The Messiah who would come and who would drive out the Romans, the son of David, who would restore Israel to its former glory. Now, if your goal in life is money and power, then certainly you want to be friends with that kind of Messiah. Because hopefully down the road, if he once becomes the king, you'd have an important position and have an important role in the kingdom. But as time went on, it became very clear that Jesus was not pursuing earthly power and fame. The very opposite was true. Jesus keeps on telling the disciples, I've not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I've come to suffer and to die. He keeps telling his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be killed. Even in the passage we read, Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus tells his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Well, Judas has no interest in this kind of Messiah. He sees no value in following Jesus to his death. Well, a third reason why Judas was willing to betray Jesus is closely connected to the second. This is his unbelief. And one way we see his unbelief is in Matthew 26, verses 20 to 25. Here, Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples, and as they're having this meal together, we can read how he says to them in verse 21, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And naturally, this would have come as quite a shock for the 11 disciples. And perhaps also a shock to Judas, wondering what Jesus did or did not know. But these, at least the 11 disciples, we read about them, they become exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them begins to say to Jesus, Lord, is it I? And the way it's worded in the Greek, it's implying a negative answer. We can even translate it as they're saying, surely not I, Lord. Verse 24, we see how Jesus warns the betrayer. We'll come back to that shortly. But after this warning, it's finally then that Judas speaks up and says, "Rabbi, is it I?" Again, a negative answer is expected. So he's saying, "Surely not me, Rabbi." The hypocrisy as he asks this question is shocking. Just a day or two earlier, he had gone to the chief priest and he had agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Ever since then, he had been actively looking for an opportunity to betray his Lord and Master. But the point I want to make here is his unbelief. And we see that if we compare these two questions, the questions that the 11 disciples asked and the question that Judas asked. The 11 disciples had referred to Jesus as Lord, and that means Master. Right? There's a picture there of a relationship between a master and a servant that shows that you are submitting to him, that he has authority over you. But Judas recalls him Rabbi, which means teacher. Now, calling Jesus Rabbi is not wrong. It was certainly a term of respect, and there's other times when all the disciples called Jesus Rabbi. But striking here that as these questions are being asked, Matthew is giving us this contrast. They're all saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." But Judas says, "Rabbi, teacher." Right? It's as though Judas was not willing to acknowledge that Jesus was Lord. Maybe he's a teacher, but certainly not my Lord and Master. As you think about these motivations that we see behind Judas's betrayal, what about us? Obviously, none of us are going to the Jewish rulers and trying to bargain with them to get a sum of money to physically betray Jesus. But as we examine our hearts and our lives, do we see that we're being motivated and driven by some of these same desires and motives as Judas? Are we more interested in money or perhaps popularity and acceptance than in boldly following Jesus? Are we happy to follow a Savior who will give us a ticket to heaven, who is going to solve all our earthly problems, but we're not willing to follow a Savior who calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Him? Right? Judas was happy to go with Jesus when he was popular. When Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, it's going to result in hardship for all of you," and Judas was not willing to carry on. So think about Jesus. Is he just a teacher with some interesting ideas? Or is he our Lord, our Master? Do we acknowledge that he is God, that he is God over this whole universe, that all of us belongs to him? We owe our complete allegiance and obedience to him. It's easy to look down at Judas and to criticize him. But if we continue to reject Jesus through unbelief, are we really that different from Judas? Do we not have really the same underlying unbelief and hardness of heart and unwillingness to repent that we see with him? Okay, so we've seen some of his motivation. Let's go on and see in our second thought, Jesus' love, especially in the context of Judas's betrayal. We see, first of all, how we can see as we think about what's been going on, how Jesus has been so patiently teaching Judas. Now, Judas was not the only disciple that struggled to understand the purpose and the mission of Jesus. But throughout his public ministry, If he and the other disciples were paying attention and listening to what Jesus was saying, it became very clear that Jesus not only would suffer and die, but he was going to suffer and die to save sinners, to deliver sinners. We see this very early on in his public ministry when John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the crowd. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world." Right, so from the very moment that Jesus was publicly introduced, the focus was never on some kind of earthly kingdom, but on someone would save people, who would save them from their sins. Another example of teaching that makes that clear is from John chapter 3. In verses 14 through 17, Jesus there is speaking to Nicodemus, but he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Other times we see how Jesus is speaking of the kingdom. And the kingdom that Jesus speaks of, he always makes it very clear, this is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. So again and again, Jesus had been teaching all the disciples, but also Judas, "This is why I came. This is the mission on which God has sent me." Another way in which Jesus shows his love is by continuing to include Judas. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows that Judas had just agreed to betray him. Jesus knows that Judas is looking for an opportunity to hand him over. But still, Jesus doesn't send him away. Jesus doesn't say, "I know what you have done. I never want to see you again." Jesus gave Judas a spot there at the Passover table. Jesus had the Passover meal with him and included him in that time of fellowship and friendship and communion. There's something even more striking. The children, do you remember that as they sat down for supper, there was a problem? Right? They had just walked from Bethany to Jerusalem and their feet were dirty. They wore sandals, been walking through dirty, dusty roads. Their feet were smelly and gross. And it was someone's job to wash their feet. There was apparently no servant there to do it. And none of the disciples wanted to do this dirty work. And then Jesus, he gets up, he takes off his outer robe, he wraps a towel around his waist. He gets that bucket of water and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And Judas was still there. So even though Judas agreed to betray Jesus, even though Judas would soon be leading this mob toward Jesus, Jesus gets down and he washed the feet of Judas. What an expression of the love that Jesus is showing. If you look at the Gospel of John, you see first in John 3 how Jesus washed the feet, and later in John 13, verses 4 and 5, Jesus washed the feet. And in John 13, verses 20 and 1, that talks about Judas, who will leave at that point. So Jesus, he shows love as he includes Judas, as he washes his feet. So Jesus patiently taught him, he lovingly included him. Jesus also specifically warned Judas. Matthew 26, verse 24, Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And that word woe there is in many ways the opposite of blessing. If you think of the Beatitudes where Jesus says, you know, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness," or "those who are meek." To be blessed is to be rich in the benefits of God's grace, despite your outward circumstances. But woe, on the other hand, it's, as one person said, it's the prophetic equivalent of a curse. So when God says, "Woe is on that person," he's saying, the wrath of God, the curse of God is resting on them. You have an example of that earlier in Matthew 23, where Jesus is speaking and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." And there Jesus, now in Matthew 26, he's warning Judas. He's saying, "Woe to that man who does these things. It would have been better if he was never born." And that warning should have brought Judas to his senses. He should have realized the great danger that he was in. He should have gone to Jesus. He should have confessed what he had planned. He should have asked Jesus to forgive him. But it said after Jesus gives this warning, he says, "Rabbi, is it I?" A short time later, Judas leaves the table. He leaves the upper room and he goes out. And the Gospel of John adds the sobering words. It says, "And it was night." It's not just referring to this reality that it was physically dark outside. It was nighttime. But also here, John seems to be pointing us to this darkness that was in Judas's heart. That there was no spiritual light. There was only darkness and unbelief and hardness of hearts. Now, to all of this, some might object and say Judas really had no other choice. Right? God had decreed that one of his close friends would betray him. It was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament, as we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Did Judas really have a choice here as he betrays Jesus? In response to that, we need to, first of all, acknowledge God is sovereign. Everything that happens in this world happens according to God's plan. Right, so that we see that clearly throughout Scripture. So Judas, in betraying Jesus, is fulfilling God's plan. But at the same time, we need to say that God never forces anyone to sin. We can never, when we sin, point our finger at God and say, "Well, God, I know I did something wrong, but it was your plan, and really it was your fault." Right? So, if we look through Scripture, we can see other examples. We looked at this a while ago, but we looked at Pharaoh. God may remove his grace from someone. God may not restrain someone. God might even, in an act of judgment, further harden someone. But yet, when that person sins, whether it's Pharaoh in the Old Testament, whether it's Judas, whether it's us, we sin, he sinned, because he wanted to sin. He wanted to betray Jesus. He wasn't forced to go to Jesus. He was following the evil desires in his heart. And he says, "I want to, if that's where Jesus is going, I don't want to go with him. I want to at least make some money in the process." Judas was following his greed, his resentment, his unbelief. All these things led him to reject Jesus. So Judas, he was not forced to do this. Yes, he carried out God's plan, but he willingly, of his own, following his own desires, sinned against Jesus and against God. Well, the fourth way that we see the love of Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're skipping ahead here a bit later in the chapter. And here we see that Judas was leading a great multitude with swords and clubs. And Jesus greets them by saying, "Friend, why have you come?" Is that how you would greet someone who came to betray you? Is that what you would say if someone got a whole mob of people together and they're coming to arrest you? Would you say, "Friend, what are you doing?" We might say, "What a fool you are. How dare you come to me here at night and to arrest me in this way?" But Jesus says to him, "Friends, what are you doing?" Right? And again, Jesus showing his love and his patience and his tenderness towards Judas. In all of this, do we not see the love of Christ, even for someone like Judas? Someone who was determined to hand Jesus over, to be arrested, to hand him over, to suffer and to die. Is there a Judas among us? Again, not someone who is looking to betray Jesus, but someone who is, through unbelief, rejecting Jesus. Someone who has heard the gospel for years, but has never responded with repentance and faith. And if there is, can you not be encouraged by this love that Jesus is showing to Judas? That even as Judas is leading a mob to arrest him, Jesus still dealt with him, addressed him so lovingly. Right? So if that's you this morning, if you have continued to reject him, don't be afraid to go to him. Jesus received Judas by calling him friend, by again lovingly warning him. Will Jesus not receive you? Even for someone like Judas, Jesus promises, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." But there's more to learn as we consider how Judas betrays Jesus. Go on in our third thought and consider Jesus' pain. The suffering that Jesus endured in the place of sinners was worse because of what Judas did. And again, this is not surprising for Jesus. Right? Jesus, he knew that all of these things would happen. And he agreed to come and save sinners, even knowing these things. You could say this is part of what he signed up for. And yet, he still had to experience it. He still had to go through it. His pain was increased in his betrayal because Judas was one of the 12. Right? There were the crowds that gathered. There was the smaller group of men and women that followed Jesus. And then there was that inner circle of those that Jesus particularly called and that Jesus particularly invested himself in as he sought to train up the future generation of the church. And Judas, he belonged to this inner circle. Judas had the great privilege of having the most time with Jesus, to have a front row seat at his teaching and his miracles. He had opportunities that most people around him never had. So Judas was one of the 12. He was part of, you could say, the inner circle. And maybe at this point you might be tempted to say, well, it's not like Judas and Jesus were good friends, right? I mean, certainly Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and they wouldn't be that close together, would they? We sang from Psalm 41 earlier, where David describes his own experience, but also prophesies about what will happen to the Messiah. In verse 9 he writes, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." In John 13, verse 18, Jesus specifically makes this connection. He says, "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me." So what we read in Psalm 41 also applies in this relationship between Jesus and Judas. There's a certain sense of anguish there, isn't there? My own familiar friends. The one who was close to me. The one who ate bread with me. The one with whom I demonstrated trust. Even think of how Judas, he was responsible for the finances. Jesus and Judas, in many ways, they were close. But then Judas turned against him. He lifted his heel against him. Judas wanted to crush him. The third thing that increased his suffering, the suffering of Jesus, is how Judas betrayed him. Children, you all know the story quite well. Jesus and the other 11 disciples have gone to the garden. Jesus is there in prayer. And Judas comes with that big mob of soldiers and men. And how does Judas betray Jesus? Jesus even planned this ahead of time. Didn't want to accidentally arrest the wrong person. And he says, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Now, when he comes to Jesus, we read in Matthew 28, verses 48 and 49, he begins by saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And the word greeting was a common expression. And when you said it, you wished someone health and happiness. What an irony there. Right? He says, "Greetings, I wish you health and happiness. But by the way, I'm here to arrest you." And then Judas kissed Jesus. Now, for back in the Bible times, to give each other a kiss is really the equivalent of what we today do with a handshake. Right? When you shake someone's hand, it's showing a certain unity and friendship. You don't shake hands with your enemy. And maybe you see it sometimes. Someone goes to shake someone's hand and the other person ignores them. And that's in many ways very insulting, right? It's the rejection of an offer of respect and togetherness. But Judas goes. He doesn't just stand there and point at him. But he goes and he greets him and he kisses him and he calls him Rabbi. Every word and action of Judas here, it's as though he's taking salt and he's rubbing it into the wounds of Jesus. Right? Jesus had showed such love to him. Yet Judas seems to be doing everything he can to offend and to hurt Jesus. Now what will happen next? Judas had completed his task. He had his bag of money. Is he going to go and, as the fairy tales say, he's going to go and live happily ever after? Let's see that in our fourth thought. And here again, this is, I think, a very familiar story for many of you. We read the opening verses of Matthew 27. And in verse 3, we read, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas begins to regret his decision. He begins to, at least outwardly, be sorry for what he has done. And he tries to make it right. He goes to the leaders and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Maybe he remembers the words of Jesus, as Jesus said just a few hours before, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So Judas, in a certain way, he tries to make things right, tries to give the money back. And yet, while he does these outward things, there's no evidence that his heart really has been changed. There are other examples in the Bible of someone who is sorry, like Cain or Esau. They're sorry because of what they've done. So Judas here, he has this sense of guilt, this sense of sorrow. The chief priests and elders really don't care about Judas, do they? They're happy to use him to betray Jesus. And now that Judas comes to them and is confessing his sin, they don't say, go get a sacrifice. They don't say, go to Jesus and make things right. They say, what is that to us? They're just saying, that's your problem. We're not going to help you in this. You made this mess yourself. You see to it. You figured it out. How harsh and how cruel of these priests and elders that should be leading the people. Well, Judas, he takes that bag of money, of silver. He throws it into the temple and he leaves. But he doesn't go in to find Jesus and confess his sins. He doesn't try to make things right and to find forgiveness and restoration. Instead, he goes and he hangs himself. He kills himself. Judas, though he was sorry for what he'd done, as his story about Judas ends, we see he has no hope. He has betrayed Jesus. He's unwilling to go and to acknowledge his sins, to ask for forgiveness. The people that he thought were his new friends, the rulers, they don't care about him. And really, the story of Judas, it ends so sadly. He goes and he hangs himself. He kills himself. And the sad reality is that though Judas ends his life, we know that this was not the end of Judas. If he thought life on earth was becoming bad and miserable and unlivable, Judas very quickly would have realized that life in eternity, if you reject Christ, is so much worse. Because when you reject Jesus and you die, you go to hell. And hell is terrible. Hell is much worse than anything we can experience in this life here on earth. We may suffer a lot. We may despair. We may think there's no hope. But all these things are infinitely more so in hell, where there is no hope, where there's physical torment, where we have an extreme crushing weight of the wrath of God pressing down on us. How much worse must hell be for Judas, knowing that for 3 years he walked with Jesus. For 3 years he heard the teaching of the Son of God. For 3 years he heard the invitations and the calls and the encouragements to follow him. But instead he rejected him, even betrayed him. Will any of us have a similar regret when year after year we hear the gospel? When year after year God comes and calls us, repent, come to me, come with your sins, come with all your guilt, and I will give you rest. As we consider all this, you may wonder, why did God plan it in this way? Well, certainly it would be possible for God to arrange things so one of his own disciples did not need to betray Jesus. Here again, we need to acknowledge that God's plan is perfect, even though we cannot always understand what God is doing. But there's a few very practical lessons that we can draw from this. And first of all, from Hebrews 14, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Right? In this life, we may be offended, maybe sinned against. We might even, in a certain sense, be betrayed by those who we love. How comforting it is then that Jesus, our high priest, he experienced betrayal to a depth that's almost unimaginable. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. And in that sense, even Christ is all the more sympathetic for us when we're sinned against. Right, so that's certainly one encouragement. But also, as we still think about this, Jesus, in all of Judas's betrayal, he never sinned. He never responded with anger. He never took offense. Jesus, through it all, he bore it perfectly. And that makes him the perfect Savior. But so often when we're sinned against, when we're offended, we respond sinfully. Right, and here again, there's hope for us. Jesus knows what it's like, and Jesus responds perfectly. So we can go to Jesus. We can go to him for forgiveness. And we can rely on him to help us through it. The second lesson I want to point out is that we need to humble ourselves before God and to pray, even as professing believers, that we would not be a Judas. If one of the 12 disciples, someone who spent all this time actually with Jesus, if he can turn around and betray Jesus, let us not think that something like that could never happen to us. Let us not think that, well, I'm a believer, you know, once saved, always saved, as the saying sometimes goes. Let us take heed to ourselves lest we fall. Let us go to God and pray, "Lord, preserve me, keep me from going down this road." At the same time, let us strive to persevere. Let us strive to serve Jesus. Well, dear congregation, the account of Judas betraying Jesus is sobering in many ways. We see the depravity of the human heart, the hardness and the wickedness of sin. Do we also not see here the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, and the depth of his sufferings? I want to end by going back to the memory work our children have. I think it fits well to what Judas did. The children, you learned Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Right? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think last week you learned verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Judas was looking for earthly treasure. That's what his heart was set on. And he lost everything. But let us first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's in that way that we will receive everything. Eternal life, eternal joy with Christ. And we can trust that God will provide us with the things we need for this life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we come to you again. And Lord, we have considered a very dark and sober account in which one of the 12 disciples betrays Jesus. And Lord, we see here the wickedness of sin. We see here how hard the human heart can be. We also see the love of Christ and the depth of Christ's sufferings as He accomplished salvation, as He went to the cross to save sinners. Lord, help us that in response, we would stand amazed by Your love. That we would flee to You. That we would see Your love and kindness for sinners. That this would encourage us to confess our sins, to plead for forgiveness. Also pray, Lord, that You keep us from rejecting You. Keep us, even for those who profess faith, that we would never turn our backs on You and embrace a path of sin and destruction. Lord, keep us from sin. Lord, uphold us. Lord, we know that we are weak, and apart from Your grace, we too would sin in terrible ways. We pray that You'd keep us, that You'd uphold us, You'd strengthen us. And Lord, help us that we would strive to walk according to Your law. That we'd walk in thankfulness and gratitude in light of all that Christ has done. We pray that You'd bless our time of fellowship and the various classes that we have. Lord, even in this, help us to grow in grace, to see more of Christ, that we would love Christ. And we pray all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.